So what we're going to be talking about today kind of fits into the next four-week series with Sid and with our financial learning experience coming up in June. So I want to really encourage you guys to kind of, I'm kind of introing and kind of getting us started, and then Sid will take us from there. But I want to pose a question. If you guys look at your outline, worry and money, do they have to go together? How many of you guys would say that worry and money are quite often tied together in your life? Kind of just put them out there, okay? I have to admit to you guys today that I am teaching a lesson on something that I'm currently learning. Okay, I'm just throwing it out there. I have to just say it straight out. That way you guys understand that this is something currently that I'm working through in my life and in journaling. Because I find that worry kind of creeps in the back door in these areas of my life. See if you can relate. Every month when I sit down and pay the bills, when I think about my financial future, when I look at how many miles are on my vehicles, anybody in the 200,000 mile club? Put them up. We have kindred spirit here. Anybody got two vehicles in the 200,000 mile club? That doesn't count. Your husband raised his hand the first service. All right. I'm heading there. My second vehicle is getting really close. But you start looking at those things going, oh, Lord, please make these last 300,000, please. Here's another one where worry starts to creep in. When Christmas rolls around again, and all the adults said, amen to that one, right? I don't know about you, but as a parent, it feels like Christmas rolls around every 4 months. Does anybody know what I'm talking about at all? You don't have five kids, okay? So the idea of worry, I find it creeping in. And so the question I have for myself, I mean, I've been writing in my journal, is does it have to be this way? Are we doomed to worry unless we get a truckload of cash sitting in the bank? And then I got thinking about, I know some people who have a truckload of cash sitting in the bank, and yet they worry. So the question I have today is, are we stuck until the day we die tying worry and money together? So I believe today that Jesus never intended for us to live that way. And we're going to see what he has in mind when we look at Matthew chapter 6. What did he have in mind for those who claim to be followers of him? That today, if you say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm a follower of his, this is what he gave us in Matthew chapter 6. So turn to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 19. So where we find in Matthew chapter 6, it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And if you had a Bible all in red, you'll see chapter 5, 6, and 7, all in the red, are part of the Sermon on the Mount. In short, Jesus was sitting on a mountainside, and he's actually teaching large crowds. And what he's basically saying is, if you're going to live my way, you're going to live connected with me, this is the new reality. This is the way it's supposed to be. Okay, so we're going to pick it up in verse 19. In 19 to 23, 24, we're actually going to use this as a background for the rest of the chapter. So I'm going to make some very quick highlights and then we'll move on. Okay, let me pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his words. They are so precious to us. To your Spirit, please teach us as we read. Help us to understand and help us to apply and live and help us to believe and trust that you are trustworthy. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 19, here we go. Jesus says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus starts off, he says, I'm not bashing riches, but putting your hope in the accumulation of them is a very, very bad plan. Money is not something you want to put your hope in for sure. And he says this, put your money where there's an absolute return. Where does verse 20 say is an absolute return? Heaven, okay? So Jesus says, it's not bad, just don't put your hope in it and put it in an area that's got an absolute return. All right, verse 21. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he says, what you invest in, what you spend on, will have your heart. period. So whatever has your dollar bill going towards it will actually have your heart. If you have a massive car payment, I can guarantee you your car probably has your heart. If you have massive amounts of money going towards your children have your heart. If you're paying for your kids' college education, you're caring very deeply and you're invested in your children's education, right? Has your heart. Okay? So hobbies, bills, you name it, whatever you invest in, your treasure, it's got your heart. Okay? Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So Jesus captures the idea as your eyes are lamps, and he captures this idea that what you fix your eyes on will impact your view of finances and your treasures. Y'all had been all perfectly content with your house, and then you go for a walk, and then you see what that person three blocks over has done with the house, and then your wife says, I want to do that on our house. Men, this happened in your house? All right, just Bob and myself. And yet that addition is a $30,000 addition, right? So the idea is it's amazing. Once you plant your eyes on, you realize, oh my goodness, there's this out here. Talk about Pinterest. I'm not into that, but my wife is into that. I guess you find crud that you really, really, really like, but you don't have. And then you pin it and say, I really like this and wish I had it. Is that basically it? Is that it? All right. So the idea is, Jesus captures this idea. Well, I'm just picking on Pinterest because that, you know, happens to be what my wife is into. But he picks up this idea that your eyes are the lamp of your body. And what you fix your eyes on, it captures your attention and it captures your heart, and so goes your choices, okay? So stick with me in verse 24, and Jesus is going to make a few bold statements coming up, so capture this. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus, in verses 24 here, he uses a really strong word. He uses the word hate. That's a strong word. That just kind of hits me. That's just like a non-negotiable in our house. You don't tell your siblings, I hate you, that kind of stuff. But Jesus uses this word. He says, you can't serve two masters. Serving God and money is impossible. That's a fact. So the idea is if you're trying to serve both, you're really serving money. Okay? So the question I have is, why are we telling our graduates, get that job. It makes lots of money. I covered this Sermon on the Mount with our students back about 2 months ago, and I asked this question to the students. I said, when you guys graduate and you guys are thinking about a career, well, how many of you guys consider money as the number one issue while you're choosing your job? And there were like 26 kids, almost 20 of them said first issue. I kind of get the feeling that that's been fed from the adults in their life. And the better question is, son, what would God have to do with your life? You hear that? So the idea is, what would God have you do with your life, not what makes better money? And this is not ignoring the fact or the reality we need money to function in the society that we live. It's not ignoring that. But its better question is, God, what would you have me do with your life? So for everybody in the room who wants to boot worry out of their life in relation to money, I want to encourage you guys to listen up. How many of you guys have a vehicle that has an indicator light that stays on all the time, and you just have learned to ignore it? Put them up high. Come on. Okay, I'm not buying a used car from you guys, all right? And what I've learned is, you know, because I drive high-mileage vehicles, and I find that they just run awesome, even if you ignore some of those lights. But I've learned there are certain lights you can't ignore. Check engine light. Totally ignore that. That's emissions, all right? So check engine light. That doesn't mean a whole lot. Car guys, is that true? All right, yeah, there you go. So, but here's one you can't ignore. Oil. Oil pump's gone. You got a leak. You got something going on. What happens when you ignore the oil light? You're now worrying about finances, about buying a new car, right? So there are certain indicator lights you cannot ignore. And I would say this, if you've got money and you've got worry together, it's an indicator light that you cannot ignore. So keep that in mind as we move forward. It's an indicator light that you cannot ignore. And if you ignore it, there are ramifications of ignoring that light. And the kind of the word picture I get is, if worry and money go together like a horse and carriage, today listen up. Here we are, verse 25. We're going to read the rest, 25 to 34. And my prayer before I started today was that this would not be so familiar that you miss out on what Jesus is actually saying. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. You have to slow down enough to look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important or more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? But why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, you can probably see above verse 25 in your Bibles, when they put they compiled your scriptures, they probably had the little title that says, do not worry. So I want to encourage you guys to grab a pen, and we're going to give a quick definition of worry, what we're going to work with today. Worry is this. It is anxiety. It is anxiety based upon perceived or real impending misfortune. Anxiety based upon perceived or real impending misfortune. So it's anxiety based upon things that may be real and maybe not of possible misfortune. So while you have your pen out, we're going to fill out the first line here. It says, worrying about financial provision for a child of God is irrational. Write it in there. It's irrational. I want to read you just highlight a couple verses here. Verses 26 and 27. Look at the birds of the air. They did not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They have value. Are you not much more valuable than they? Look around. People are more valuable than a bird. And when I was a kid, I would shoot birds for the fun of it. My boys were hanging out with some friends back last month, and they shot a bird just for fun with their BB gun. And in my heart, I was like, why would you do that? And I think as a child, I don't think I realized how valuable they were. But then all of a sudden, I was like, why would you just go shoot a bird for fun? For nothing? Just to shoot it? And it says, the Lord feeds them. They have value. Are you more valuable than they? And then he asked, really, I think Jesus is going to ask the question with a smile. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's just an impossibility. So you waste moments worrying about something, and you think somehow you're bettering your life, but you're actually wasting and you're losing your life. So Jesus says this is irrational. In fact, going on to verse 29 and 30, he talks about Solomon, who was wealthy, had everything going for him. He could buy the wealthy stuff, all the colors, all the dyes, all the stuff for his clothes. He had it all up, and he says, but the Lord, when he grows flowers, and this is a good time to be looking at flowers, right? When he grows flowers that are just my tulips, I get so sad. They come up on the south side of the house, and like 3 weeks, they're gone. And I'm like, Lord, did you just raise that tulip up so the rabbits can come and eat them off? Right? I've declared war on the rabbits. All right. So, I do shoot those. But anyway, in town, maybe. Kind of. Anyway. So, that being said, worrying about financial provision for a child of God is irrational. God is our provider. So, my children, on Fridays, I get a check from the church to live on. And when we go shopping, we make kind of our rounds to Costco and Aldi and Walmart. Sound familiar? All right. And we didn't used to do Costco, but you know, with five kids, it's like, yep, take that, throw it all in there, okay? So when we come back, our fridge, Anya, is pretty full. Yeah, and you open it up, it's like this wall of food. And what I find is she pretty much buys all healthy stuff, so the kids kind of can open the fridge and just grab like food, and it's all good, like an apple. And what I find is I'm like, man, this is going to last us forever. And then like literally 2 days later, I'm busy here at the church, and I haven't been in the fridge much, and then I come back. I'm like, where do I go? I'm like going to open the cupboard where to find all the food. And I'm like, where did all the food go? In like 2 days. I mean, can anybody hear my sob story here? Okay, 2 days. And this wall of food turns into like, I can have some carrots. Okay? So my children open that fridge with the full expectation that there's going to be. Okay? I don't think my children have ever wasted 1 second of their life worrying that there's not going to be a replenishment of food in the fridge. I don't. Kids, have you ever worried about that? No. It's just like assumed. And if it looks kind of low and there's just like carrots and a few cruddy things to eat, that they would say, we need to go shopping, Dad. Okay? The idea behind it is this. My kids have never worried because Anya and I are good to our children. We love them. We got eyeballs. And we've never broken their trust. And I think Jesus is saying here, he says, guys, the Father's good. He loves you. He's got eyes. And he's never broken his word. He says, guys, it's irrational. It doesn't make sense to sit and fret and worry because he is a good God. Number two, check that out. Write it in. Worrying about financial provision is flat-out disobedience. You write that in there. Flat-out disobedience. So just glance down in verses 25 and 31. You guys see a command in there? What is it? Do not worry. Okay? It's an imperative. It's a command from Jesus. And he's saying that worrying over money for the child of God is not optional in the thoughts of Jesus. Makes two statements, a second statement to make sure his listeners were listening. Do not worry. And the question I have for you is this. Have you ever thought of worry as disobedience? Have you ever thought about worry with your money as actually flat-out rebellion against God? You see, we kind of do life. And we kind of move along, and worry kind of creeps in over here, and stress starts creeping in here, and then we lash out at our spouse, and then we get grumpy at this, and we kind of take life into ourselves. And before you know it, you don't even realize what you've done. But actually, when Jesus makes a command, and we go the opposite of that command, that is called disobedience. And disobedience is rebellion when you know what to do and you don't do it. So Jesus makes a very clear statement, do not do that, and it's rebellion. Number three, look at that. Worrying about finances sends a negative message about God to the world. Look in verse 32. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The word pagan is those who live disconnected from God. Those who live not in God's ways. Okay? And we know that in the New Testament, pagans applies to those who do not understand forgiveness of sins based upon what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Make sense? So those whose faith is in Jesus Christ alone to die and rise again for their sins are those who are not pagans. But it says those who are disconnected from God run after all these things. Now, so write it in there. Worrying about finances sends a negative message about God to the world. Here's the message. God cannot be trusted. When I worry over the money that God's given me, I say, God cannot be trusted. And worrying is a denial of the basic character of God, that God is good and He's a provider. So I want to take you back in mentally in mind here. In the garden, God made everything good. He put Adam and Eve in the garden, and He says, you're free to enjoy and eat and all these other things, but you cannot eat from this one tree. Okay? Serpent comes in chapter 3, and he comes in and tempts them to eat, and they say, we can't do that. And he says, oh, we'll die. And serpent says, you will not die. For the Lord knows that when you eat of it, you will be like God. Okay? So at the basic premise, the serpent tempted him to believe a lie. The lie was, God is holding out on you, and you cannot trust him. So for that fruit to be a real temptation for Adam and Eve, they had to believe a lie. God cannot be trusted. So I want you guys to ponder that. That the lie that they believed, and you see throughout Scripture that people have been believing that lie, and you can see that the rest of Scripture is building on the fact that God is desiring and wanting a relationship by trusting that God can be trusted. So we send a message every time that we do not trust God. God cannot be trusted. We say it all the time. Trust God, He's faithful, trust God. But then when we worry, we actually say God cannot be trusted. So worrying the equation of your finances tells what we're really trusting in. So I'm going to ask a pretty simple question, but I think most of you guys can answer. How do we manage to have our sins forgiven before God? Can we provide forgiveness of sins? We cannot. The Bible teaches we were helpless and without hope, that Jesus, the Son of God, paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross. He was buried and He rose again. The Bible says we cannot provide the forgiveness of our sins. So we bring our junk, our rebellion, our sin. God provides forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Our response is faith or trust. Now, the question I have for you is this. If God provides our salvation, isn't He also the provider of our food and our house and our kids and our college and our retirement? Follow me? All right. So the question is this. If we trust Him for salvation, why are we not trusting Him for everything else? You know, if we belong to Christ, if we're children of God through faith in Jesus, it's logical that if we belong to Him, then everything we have belongs to Him. So this idea of worrying is actually worrying over things that really belong to God. So it's just a kind of a perspective. So I think most of us in this room would agree worrying is sinful. It's wrong. We want to rid ourselves. But let's just say you all put your hand out. I smack the back of your hand and tell you stop worrying. How many of you guys are going to walk out of here and stop worrying from here on out on finances? How's that going to work for you? Okay? So just me telling you to stop is not going to change it. How about this? It's not more money. You guys ever had the thought, just $5,000 more. Just $5,000 more would give me the breathing room I need. Not more money. I guarantee you that's not the answer to ridding worry of your life. How about this? Being more organized. Getting it all cleared away on the budget. Yet I'm sure many of you can attest to the fact that you put your family on a budget and you still worried. You still stressed out. You still freaked out. Okay? So budgets are great and I believe they're needed and necessary, but they're not the cure for worry with our finances. I want you guys to listen very clearly. We're going to move on to verse 33. The cure to worry and finances is the very first thing you do with the money that God gives you. The cure to worry and finances is the very first thing you do with the money that God gives you. Let's pick it up in verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first His kingdom. Write it in there. Seeking God's kingdom first is a cure for worry and money. Now, I just kind of wrote a brief description of what God's kingdom is. God's kingdom is where Jesus sits on the throne and all people have a right relationship with Him by faith. It's a way of life where Jesus is not just your Savior, but He's the Lord or the boss of your life. It's a way of life that the Holy Spirit has full control of you and points your life to glorify the Lord. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, it does include reading scriptures, being holy, making disciples, going to church, loving your family, all these things. But in the context here, he says, seek God's kingdom first in the context of financial provision. That's what it actually is talking about here. We've usually heard this passage, but seek first. So just don't even think about money. Seek first the kingdom. Just focus on spiritual things. Money's not spiritual. Let's focus on spiritual things. And actually what he's saying is, in the context of money and provision, seek God's kingdom first. Now, as we process this, he wants us to seek his kingdom first with the money and possessions he's given us. You'll notice that nowhere in this passage Jesus rejects wealth, but he urges people to rearrange how they use the wealth God's given them. So, if you have never made the rearrangement, or you refuse to rearrange in the order that Jesus calls us to, you are doomed to worry. Enjoy your life. Okay? But Jesus gives us a different way, and he gives us hope. And if you're in favor of getting rid of this worry, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the authority or the king over all the money that he puts into our hands. So the question comes up, as we look back in verse 33 in a minute here, is, well, who does that little green stuff really belong to? Who's that paper really belong to? Look in verse 33 again, and there's a very strong word in there. It's a very strong word. But seek first. I want you guys to get your pen out. Seek first. This is the principle of first. And I think if you guys can capture this principle, it's going to make a huge difference in your own life. The principle of first. Here's it. You're ready with the pen. The very first thing you do with the money that God gives you tells what you believe about it. The very first thing that you do with the money God gives you tells what you believe about it. So just kind of keeping that in mind. You get your paycheck, you cash your check, and then you do what? Okay? So what you do first tells what you believe about it. So I'm going to go back and reread this verse and tell me if your translations read like this. But seek His kingdom and righteousness while you seek to accumulate lots of money. Did you read that? Was that your Jewish translation read like that? No? Okay. So it didn't say that at all. How about this one? But seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Did it read like that too? I left out what? First. And it's like Jesus is saying, guys, seek to advance the fame and the reputation of Christ and His kingdom, and then you'll experience God as your provider. I believe that what I do first with the money I receive from God will cause one of two reactions. If I take the money God's given me and I spend it on myself first, I believe I am headed down the road and doomed to worry. If I give to God first and to others first, I believe that that's how we experience hope in the Lord. There's something about giving first that triggers something in our heart. In fact, giving first is how we express our hope and dependence upon God. So I want you guys to look just below the principle of first in your outline. What's your order? You tell me the order of how you use your finances, okay? I'm going to give you two proposals and applying this principle of first, and we'll tell you basically where you're headed when it comes to relation with worry and finances. The first one's this. You guys are right in there. Number one, spend. You spend on your needs, your desires, your bills, your hobbies. So you cash your check. You then go, well, we need groceries. So we go to a grocery store. We buy all our groceries. We buy our things. And while we're at Costco, Andy, while we're at Costco, the guys stack up all that enticing crud right towards the front of the store. All the men have like permanent neck damage from all the electronics, right? As you walk that, past that stuff. There's something about that. You go in the grocery store, and again, Costco's been awesome for us, except you always buy that extra $30 item you didn't plan on it. You guys know what I'm talking about? No. Am I alone on this? Okay. All right. So the idea behind is we cash our checks, we get our groceries, we buy our stuff, and then we remember, oh, yeah, I need to run by this store to get this because we're really needing this. And before you know it, we've spent a boatload of money. And we always tend to spend a little bit more than we plan, right? And then you were like, oh, yeah, you know what? I talked to my dad or my grandpa or a financial advisor, and they say it's pretty wise to actually save a little bit. So, you know, we should probably put away some money into the savings too, right? We do that usually when we go to the bank, a little bit in the savings, and then we use it for grocery shopping. And then the result of that, so we had number one, spend. Number two, you can write in there, save. Good. Save for retirement, save for emergency. And number three, we have give. And usually when it comes time to give, it's 10, 20 bucks, whatever small percentage seems doable when the dust settles from the flurry of all our spending. And the result is worry. So if you wonder why worry is so present in your finances, this might be the order of which you actually use the money that God's given you. You spend, you save, you give. You never have enough money. You could always use that $5,000 or $10,000 more. You always have more months than money. And you've probably even made a budget, and it just doesn't seem to work. And here is the why that doesn't work. It's because you're living the me-first principle, not God-first principle. So when he says, seek first his kingdom, what he's saying is, God first in all areas. And in the context, he's talking about finances and provision. So, if this is your story and you're ready for some change, you're ready to rid yourself of worry with finances, I want to propose a better order. And I want to propose a kingdom order. And this order, I'm assuming there are some people in this room who practice this order, and as a result, you've experienced finances separate from worry. You can testify that I don't worry over finances like I used to because you've applied this principle. And here it is. Get ready. You can write below it on number one. It is give, then save, and then spend. What you give to first indicates what you believe about who owns everything. And I would argue what percentage you give indicates how you think God can be trusted or how much God can be trusted. And when you give to God first, you acknowledge His kingship or His authority in your life. And really what it's saying is, when I acknowledge God first with everything He's given me, I'm saying, God, I'm inviting you into this equation of the finances of my family. You see, when we spend first, we say, God, I'm going to provide the needs of my children and my family. I'm going to save for retirement. That's a requirement of me. And Lord, I'm just going to give you some leftovers. But when you give first, it's like, Lord, I'm expressing dependence and I'm inviting you into the equation. Now, giving first puts your full weight on the Lord and trust. And as we talked about a few minutes ago, ever since the garden, God's attempts have been to get us to trust, to lean on, to depend on Him in every area. Not just for our salvation, but for our food, our retirement, our homes, you name it. Now, in the Old Testament, it taught 10% first to God was a starting place in giving for the Jewish people. And I believe this is just my speculation, but I believe that God did that for several reasons. 10% is not a token gift. It's a chunk. Okay? So in the Old Testament, you know, if they had the little Salvation Army, ding, 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 come Christmas, how many of you guys have given in such a way that it totally rocked your spending habit when you walked into Walmart after you gave the change? No. Those are token gifts. You know, you walk out with change in your pocket and you're like, shh. And it doesn't really affect anything that you go on, right? 10% for the Jewish people, and actually was end up being more because they gave several different gifts of 10%, it ended up being a chunk. Okay, when I say a chunk, it required that they actually would have to adjust their heart in the process. It was enough that if your heart was not in it, you probably wouldn't do it. In fact, it was enough that it acknowledged who owns it all, and you saw God as your real provider. I imagine that many of the Jewish people had more months at the end of their money, and they had to trust the Lord. And it really gave God the opportunity to be their provider. And again, you see that throughout the Old Testament, the Lord wanted to be the one who was their provider. Now, in our church, and in churches across the world, in the New Testament, we say, but that's the Old Testament. That's a tithe. That's the Old Testament. God's all about relationship and love. And He's all about the heart. Okay? And here's what I want you guys to do. I want you guys to process this. Maybe you guys have read this in Scripture if you've read through the Gospel. When Jesus talks about finances, He says, I'm more interested in your whole heart. So a rich guy comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And He tells him to do what? Go sell everything. So if you want to play that line as far as, oh, the Old Testament, you know, 10%. No, Jesus is saying, guys, I want the whole heart. You guys remember what we covered. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So whatever you spend your money on, whatever has your money first will have your heart. So Jesus is interested in the whole heart. And in fact, the Apostle Paul picks up in Luke 16. He says, I want you guys to give in keeping with your income. So the more money God entrusts to you, the greater percentage He wants to see you trust Him with. Right? So it should be in keeping with your income. And then lastly, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the days of, I'm giving my 10% and I did my duty, are over. The idea is Jesus wants the whole heart. He wants all of us saying, Lord, it all belongs to you. That's the New Testament. That's the biblical teaching of giving today in the New Testament. When it comes to seeking God's kingdom first in money, He wants us to know He owns everything. And giving first acknowledges that fact. So I've been reading through the book of Proverbs, and what I'm finding out is the Bible never warns about giving too much. In fact, it tells us in Malachi to test Him on our worshipful act of giving. But the Bible recommends saving for the future with caution, not to put our hope in it. And the Bible has boatloads to say about spending and the foolishness that goes along with it. So we see in Matthew 6 that Jesus does not bash wealth. Wealth is great, but just don't put your hope in it. And the very first thing you do with that money tells what you believe about it. So I want you guys to turn with me to 1 Timothy. We're going to turn to 1 Timothy. What's that got to do with our passage? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy in Ephesus, who was working with the local church there. And I believe the Apostle Paul clearly knew the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6. He knew that the teaching of Jesus with the kingdom of God clearly applied to the church of the day and applies to our church today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19, and see if you hear similarities to what we just read. Command those who are rich in this present world, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Verse 19. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Now you'll notice Paul does the same thing as Jesus. He doesn't bash wealth. There's no problem with wealth. But he says, tell people who got money, don't put their hope in it. But where should your hope be? Put your hope in the Lord. I believe that's Paul calling the church to seek God's kingdom first. And if I were Timothy, I would ask the question, okay, how do I actually put my hope in God with money? And he clarifies it in verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. You see in verse 18, be generous, be willing to share, give. But notice what happens when your first response is to give. In this way, they'll lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So the idea is that when we acknowledge God owns it all and we give first, we're in a position to actually save kingdom-wise, eternally-wise, guaranteed return on investment. And he says what we really get out of it at the end of verse 19, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And I believe the Apostle Paul really captured this idea and understood the same thing that Jesus understood. Is that what has your money first has your heart. And that's not life. You understand? Life in the garden was that I believe God can be trusted. He is good
everything I have belongs to Him. I just acknowledge Him first, and I'm along on the roller coaster with Him enjoying life. And ever since then, there's been a temptation to break away from trust and make myself as the provider of all things. The invitation here is that we can experience life to its fullest when we understand that God is the one who not only provides our salvation, but He provides everything else. So, just in closing, you guys got finances and worry together? You guys worry over provision? Will you have enough money to pay for your kids' college? Will you have enough money to have groceries next week? Do you have enough money to pay for your responsibilities? I'm going to invite you guys to make a change. Change your first action step with the money you get from spending to giving. Giving to God and to others first is how we seek God's kingdom in our finances. And we need to move away from the spend, save, give, and move into the give, save, spend. And it's then and only then that we actually invite Jesus in, and He can free us from the worry of our finances. Now, I want to encourage you guys. You can see at the bottom of your outline, it says 3 take-home ideas to get started on dropping worry from your finances. Again, that first step is huge. I just finished a book called Experiencing God as Your Provider about a month ago by Brian Clouth. Sid's actually known him, but been friends with him through the years. And I read this book, and I will say, God just really worked in my heart. There's a lot of scripture, and I got my brain washed. I got my thoughts cleaned up, right? And he proposes a 90-day test. Now, some of you guys are saying, but Seth, you understand, we only make $34,000, and we really need $40,000 to make things float. That doesn't make sense that I would actually give to God first, because that's taking money right off the top. And my argument would be, if you make $34,000, you need $40,000. You need a miracle. Okay? And so what you're doing is actually irrational. When you go to encounter your life and your finances with, I'm the provider, I've got to make this work, what you're doing is you're considering yourself, you're the provider, and you're doing life and finances without the Lord. Okay? When you acknowledge God as the owner of everything, and you acknowledge Him first, you invite Him into that equation, and I'm telling you, you'd be shocked at the ways that God provides for you. So I'm going to encourage you guys with a 90-day test that Brian Clouth had challenged me. It's this. Start all your money moves first with the act of giving to the Lord. 5%, 10%, 20%, I don't know what the Lord will lay in your heart. And Malachi challenges the Jewish people to challenge and trust Him with a tithe. And the question that keeps popping in my head is this. If I don't acknowledge Him first in my finances, are there things that maybe perhaps you're not experiencing of the Lord? Certain characteristics of as Him as a provider. I dare you to pray and ask God, here you go, Lord, what percentage would you have me give to acknowledge You first? Then, for 3 months, I'm going to challenge you guys to give first. And what that looks like is, you pray with your spouse and you ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that You would have us give that would cause us to depend on You? And then when you go to the bank and you get the X amount of dollars for the groceries, whatever, you actually pull that cash out first. Just like you put cash into the savings, you put, you know, this, that. You pull the cash out first, and then you actually set it aside as unto the Lord before you spend. Seeking God's kingdom first. When you do that, I'm going to encourage you guys to journal everything He provides and see if you're not taken care of. We started doing this as a family. Ezra, are you back there? Oh, you're back there. All right. A couple weeks ago, we took a Monday, and we were writing down everything that God's provided for us. And it's not just like paychecks. It was like discounts on stuff, and Anya's dad came in, he bought us lunch, and there's all sorts of things. And we started writing down all the things that God provided for us. And there was over $1,000 added up that week that were not even in like money form, but provisions that God gave us. Had we not written that down, we would not have even thought about it. The coolest thing was that when we prayed at dinner that night, my kids are at that age where they ask to pray and stuff, and Ezra, thank the Lord for the food, and thank you, Lord, for this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And it was this cool thing that we've never really done, but it's kind of new to us, that actually we began journaling and writing down and naming what God provided, and as a result, the whole family could see God as our provider. So, take the 90-day test. But Seth, you don't. I'm just telling you, Jesus says it, seek His kingdom first, and He'll provide your needs. And I'm telling you, take the test, trust the Lord in that, and see if He doesn't come through for you. Number two, Sid's going to be preaching the next 3 weeks sermons on finances. Oh, he's going to ask for money. He's not asking for money. He's wanting freedom for everybody in our church. Now, we figured that the average person to Open Door comes about 50% of the time. I'm going to be very direct with you all. Unless you're visiting from Chicago, can you break that habit for 4 weeks? Can you stop that for 4 weeks? You don't know this. Maybe a few of you do. But our lead pastor knows an incredible amount of information from God's Word about finances. And it's one of the deepest areas that Sid has. So I want to encourage you guys to break that habit and say, okay, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to get to church. We're going to prioritize being there. We're not going to stay out late. We're going to try not to travel around. We're not going to go see this, this, this. Please come, because over the next 4 weeks, Sid's going to have 3 week sermon series, and then it's going to end with a financial learning experience. And my goal and his goal and our prayer is that at the end of this, you guys can all throw your head back, breathe a little easier, knowing that you see things and are functioning ways God's way, God's kingdom way. Okay? So mark your calendars, and lastly, mark your calendars for the June 14th financial learning experience. We'll be in the services on Sunday, and then we'll have a two-hour seminar that evening. It's free. Invite your friends. Invite your neighbors. So let me close with this. You have money that God's entrusted to you. If you want to be free from worry, you have to seek God's kingdom first. So I challenge you guys to ignite, real simple, act on that on a weekly or daily basis as God provides gifts, acknowledging Him first. And I believe, even if you're not where you want to be, I believe that as you acknowledge God first as your provider, He comes through and He provides for you. That's right. Our Father, thank you for these precious, precious words of Jesus. And they breathe life into us. And they bring hope when the numbers don't add up. And we seem to be wearing through our clothes, racking some miles in our car. And when we get our eyes on circumstances and the numbers and the digits, it just seems incredibly difficult to keep worry out. Lord, give us the strength this week that requires faith to acknowledge you first in all areas of our life. I pray for our church family that it's not just money, but it's our time, it's our family, it's our work, it's our hobbies. Help us to acknowledge you first in all areas. Help us to live this principle of first. Lord, we can ignore it, but it won't bring freedom, it brings worry. Help us to live in stride and walk with your principle of first, that we acknowledge you as first, that you're the one we worship. We adjust our lives around you, because you're worthy of it. You're the great God who loves us and longs for our trust and relationship. We praise you. We thank you.